come. Oh, gracious Father in heaven, we come to you today, Lord, and enter into thy presence, Father, to worship you, Father, and to praise your wonderful name. We thank you for this privilege that we have, Lord. And even this time now, we lift up Brother Rowley into thy hand. The Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, Father, give him the sight, O Father, and strengthen it, Father, Lord, for your glory. All that we can do, Father, for thou hast taught us, have the faith of God. So, Lord, we commit him to you now, even as we commit ourselves to you in the hearing of the word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, last Sunday, now we're still on the subject of collision. Offend with God, with omnipotence, with Yahweh. We have dealt with three characters. Last Sunday, we have Jonah. You know, who ran away from the presence of God. As far as he could. Away from the opposite direction. 3,000 kilometers away, as far as he could, to try to hide from God or something. You know, the man that ran away from the presence of God, he had the wrong desire. And then we talk about King David. The man was ignorance concerning the Lord of God. The thing that God said about his Ark of the Covenant, how to handle it. And now that's something. He was a king. Alright? He was not a high priest. He was not a priest. So, there's a lot of things that does not pertain to his administration as a king. So, there's one thing about it that is to say that we understand that we cannot have state and religion mixed together. Religion is religion. Politics is politics. So, King David doesn't know, and he was giving his own opinion that to get the ark, just put it on a new cart that was made for it. And so, in his ignorance, Uzzah was struck dead. Then we have John the Baptist in the Bible. A man who has an understanding of what he think he understood regarding the Messiah, the coming king, the coming king of Israel. But he probably did not really understand that there are just more than Christ coming to be king. That his first coming was to be a Messiah, a Savior. And so he was looking forward, okay, wonderful, Jesus did all this miracle, what else? There must be more. And everybody wants instant fulfillment of what we think, you know, is right in the standard of what we understand according to the Bible. And just the thing we discussed on Friday, you know. Alright, now today we are going to go, and there are five more of this collision and offense with God. The next one we're going to look at is Christ's disciples. Okay, let's go to the book of Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1 to 20. I want somebody to read, and I will stop somewhere, and I'll pause you to stop somewhere while I make comment on that particular verse. Alright? Brother Henry, you got it? Yeah.
Then the scribes and Pharisees, who were with Jerusalem, came to Jesus, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God.
Okay, pause here. And Burley, I want you to read one verse before we continue on the next verse 5. Read the Mark chapter 7 verse 11. So that you understand what this verse 5 is referring to. Okay? Mark chapter 7 verse 11.
But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is common, that is to say, a gift, but whosoever thou mightiest be profited by me, he shall be free.
Amen. Alright? You may sit down. Now let me explain this in case that, so that you have an idea of the following. You see, here we have the Pharisees and the scribe. They were in Jerusalem and complaining, you know, why your disciple transgressed the traditions of the elders. Now, they emphasize the word there for Jesus and the disciple. The traditions of the elders. Why do you transgress a tradition of the elders? Now, here we have in our society, we have the Muslims, we have the Hindus, we have the Buddhists, we have the Taoists and Christians. We have different faiths in Singapore, different religions. Right. Now, and sometimes, you know, there tends to be a clash because in the family when everyone has different faith. Alright, so if someone passed away, for example, and, and he is a Taoist or a Buddhist, I don't really quite know which is which, okay? Where they, in the funeral, they have to, the priest will come and do some prayers, and then the older son and the children will line up and they follow this priest to go behind, like they are crossing some kind of a bridge thing. Okay? That's a tradition. That's called a tradition. And then we have also the tradition of bowing before the dead. Okay? Now, it's one thing for us to salute a national flag. There is a pledging of allegiance to the nation. Right? But to bow to a dead person is a tradition. Now, I can bow to you like the Japanese will bow. It means there's a respect. It means you humble yourself. Okay? In the Bible, we have that. You know, like we have Abraham or some of those saints have approached before the king or somebody who's adultery, they bow to show respect. But you know, but to bow to a dead, they cannot respond to you. But it's a tradition that people hold on to. Right. So, and here we have the Pharisees and the scribes, they have their tradition. And they call it the tradition of the elders. Of course, it's the elders because it is passed down. Like the church doctrines today out there in the denomination. It's a tradition of their elders, so to speak. Those who, the word elders means, so those people are supposed to be spiritual or religious father. So in the Catholicism, you have that. Or a hand-me-down from the Pope and all that, high priest or whatever, and whatever priest they have, they give the interpretation down the line. So people do it. Like the sign of the cross. It's a traditional thing. So anybody can make up any kind of a tradition. And if you look into the iconic pictures of various drawings of Jesus Christ, sometimes you find him, he will do this. You kind of see the posture of the finger. It's supposed to be the word that spells ichthus. Alright? Or isuos, so to speak. You know? And so, all this, you know, how they do it, and then all that hello thing. And it's so iconic that people identify that if you have a hello, it means that this person is a saint. Okay? And the only one that we can see that with a hello was on the top of Brother Branham. We all know that, right? There's only one evidence that is real. But because tradition are such to talk about the hello, that even God has to use that so that people will understand. That sometimes we look into the Bible, you have the cherubim, the seraphim, the beast, and all that in the Old Testament. And it's because it was a tradition of the nation. Now if you go over to Iraq or go over to the ancient time of the Chaldean, Babylonian, do you see the lion the head of man and the body of a lion. And so they have this image. So God even used those images because it is known that this is what properly represents. So God used them. Okay? And that's why Christ, when he preached, he will use the daily common thing that people do and use it. And use that to bring forth a message. Alright, in the parable form. So here we see the Pharisee and the scribe. So why do you transgress the traditional elders? You don't wash your hand when you eat. So the whole thing right here is that the disciples, they were there. Alright? And here then in verse 3, Jesus said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Why then you contradict? So your tradition is more important than the word of God? That is what we have today. That's why I'm so have to raise up a standard against all this spirit of Brahminism. They just quote Brother Branham, all because it was handed down by traditions all the way back after Brother Branham passed away. So what the tape says, so what Brother Branham said, quote, and all this. So when you tell them the word of God and show them the Bible, they will tell me. In fact, many of them told me, who are you? You're smarter than Brother Branham, you're higher than Brother Branham, you're above Brother Branham. And he's a prophet, and Brother John wants to tell you, the word comes only to the prophet. Amos. The word, famous quote of Amos. You know, but what is Amos actually saying? And people need to understand that is not what he said. You know. Especially, you know, God will do nothing except he reveal the secret to the prophet. And yet, it's very commonly quote because other verses of the scripture, yeah, and the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Dan, and the word of God came unto the prophet Ezekiel. We know that. But many times words are taken out of context and they use them. But they will always brush away the word of God and said, the only person we know that can interpret the Bible is Brother Branham. And that's a lie. I want to say that that's a lie. A damnable lie. If it is so, that Peter, who was not a prophet, how did he interpret the book of Joel on the day of Pentecost? Remember? He wasn't a prophet. What about John? He wasn't a prophet. What about Paul? Paul was an apostle. Oh, but Barbara called a prophet. Yeah, I know. Huh. What about James? What about Jude? You see. So many times people just ignore the scriptures. And there's one thing here, as I said this before. In our discussion one time, somebody wrote, over the issue, and I believe I told you this several Sundays ago. You know, the people make statements like, oh, if your church do not grow, that means God is not with you. You know, that's what was told me years ago when somebody who was from a denomination and asked me, how big was it? How big is your group now? I said, well, we're about 12. Okay. So he came in next year, how big is your group now? I said, we're still about 12. Oh, the God is not with you. Hey, God is with us. We started and we grow. He said, really? I said, God is not with you. He said, what do you mean? How big do you have? He mentioned a number, I don't remember how big. I said, look at the Catholic Church, they're bigger. So God is with the Catholic Church. God is not with you. God is not looking for quantity. He is looking for quality. That is not what the Bible said, that Jesus is threshing his flock. All that which is not his is going to fly with the wind. Let it fly with the winds of doctrine. There you go. You think God just wanted to save everybody? And everybody have their own opinion and their own tradition and ideas? Like the scribe and the Pharisees, Jesus Christ said, then you said that we transgress the traditions of the elders, it's just the traditions of the elders. But you transgress the commandment of God with your traditions of the elders. You see how dangerous that is? The Bible says baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, but they would not want to do it. Baptism in the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, because Jesus said so. But do you understand what Jesus said? Now people say what the prophet said. Yeah, I said, do you know what the prophet said in the first place? The Jew read the book of the prophets, but they didn't even understand what the prophet was saying. That's why they came up with the ideas and it became a tradition. And so now, Jesus said to them, for God commanded saying, honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curse father and mother, let him die to death. Oh my, so don't curse your father and mother ever, huh? Okay, now. But you said, Jesus, but you said, whosoever said to his father or his mother, it is a gift, it is covenant, by whatsoever thou might be profited by me. You know, covenant. That is what it means. You know, you have a son, you know, and probably he has some problem with his parents. You know, and you know, this is your priority, to take care of your parents, to honor them. But he doesn't like it, or maybe he's poor, he couldn't afford it. So he goes to the temple and give his gift to God. God, all that I have is yours. I give it to you. It's covenant. So he told the parents, oh, it's already given to God, so I cannot give it to you. See, you see what I mean? So they will have all this, but it's not what it is. You sacrifice something, it's not something that you give to your parent as a token, perhaps. You know what I mean? To honor them. You know, whatever you sacrifice to God is your own. Whatever is common to God, it's your own. But don't say that, oh, it's already common to God and I don't have to honor you. But that's what he did. Okay, next verse, Brother Henry. Verse 6.
Then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching on doctrines the commandments of men. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Then his disciples...
Okay, let's stop there in verse 11. So now, you know, Jesus called them hypocrites. It is not what goes into the mouth, because the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious people say, you and your disciples eat without washing your hands. And Jesus said, it is not what goes in the mouth that defiles, because what goes into the belly and come out the other side as a poo. Right? You know what, huh? What goes in must come out, one end in, one end out, like a tunnel. But he said, what comes out? You know, what comes out from the mouth? This is what defiles the man. You know, Jesus was telling the truth. You are so obsessed with washing hands before you take something to eat. I know we are meant to be clean, yes. Not that you have dirty your hand when you go to the toilet, you wash it, then you come out, take a food. But if you are on the outside, you're already walking around, go to a restaurant, or you go to a coffee shop, or a food cart, and you buy something with your hand like a curry puff, don't tell me that you have to go wash your hand before you touch that. That is very religious. It is a religious spirit, it's an action that you repeat with compulsive, obsessive behavior. And that's what religious, these Pharisees are like. They were doing it all the time. Jesus was walking up there, brought maybe a fruit or some grain from them and just eat. How dirty is our hand? How dirty? I don't think our hand is as dirty as what's in our mouth. There are hundreds and thousands and millions of bacteria already in your mouth. The hand doesn't contain that much. Because the moment you eat something in our mouth, wait for a few hours and see. The bacteria is acting then. As long as I mean that we have to rinse our mouth so that bacteria don't act upon the bits of leftover food between your teeth. So that's what Jesus said. Then next verse. Let me just read the next verse. Then came his disciple and said unto him, Jesus, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? No, that's kind of strange. Okay, after Jesus said this to the people, to the multitude, and then they left. Alright? The disciple came up to Jesus. Do you not know that the Pharisees were offended after they heard what you are saying? Okay, the Pharisees were offended, the religious people were offended, but actually the disciples, they themselves were offended. They felt embarrassed, uncomfortable. You know? Because they know that this is a tradition we must perhaps also keep or something like that. But when Jesus said the same thing, so what he said, of course they feel embarrassed because the Pharisees was there and they look at them. You know, in this entire message, just think for a moment, if you go to a convention with everybody in the entire message and you have different group. Alright, and someone said something that is not the regular, normal thing to say, you know. That is to say, for example, you hear a common thing, Abraham said this, you know, Abraham said that, and all this thing. And then somebody said that, you know, I read in the Bible that this was said by Paul, or, you know, Bible scripture said this. But how is it that it was different from Brother Abraham? And everybody will look around. Then the person, those who are with this man, they might feel a little bit embarrassed because everybody said the same thing and now you say something different. And that's why the disciples, they felt embarrassed. They were offended. But Jesus said the thing that should not be said to in this way to these Pharisees, these scribes. Yeah, they were offended, that's one thing. The Pharisees were offended, true enough. But why would the disciples offend them? Because they were embarrassed. Uncomfortable. Read verse 13 onwards.
But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. If the blind leads the blind, both will fire and fall into a ditch. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile man, but to eat with unwashed hand does not defile a man.
Yeah, that's interesting. Now, in verse 11, Jesus did not explain. Right? He said that not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, that defiles a man. And in one way, when Jesus said that, he was saying directly to the Pharisees, you are saying something from your mouth. That the disciple and you did not keep the traditions of man. And then Jesus said to them, you transgress the law of God, the commandment of God, by your tradition. Then he said, what goes into the mouth that does not defile the man, but what comes out? And I believe that the religious people understood, you know, what the implication, because they were saying something that was not scriptural. And I want you to say this, I want you to know this. When you want to prove the word of God, never use the code of Brother Abraham. It proves nothing. You understand what I'm saying? If you want to prove a doctrine, you've got to use scriptures and prove it. Don't give a bunch of Brother Abraham's code. Because that's what different groups are doing, and they come out with different doctrines. Two souls. And what it started? It started in America, I can't remember the place, I think it's Ohio. And went over to the Philippines, and Philippines there's a lot of them that believe in the two souls. And then they found the two souls, they said, no, we just don't believe it all, we believe in the changing of soul. Then another group said, no, it's not the changing of soul, it's the exchanging of soul. I said, what is this going on? What is that in the Bible? The Bible talk about a believer have two souls? Only a believer have two souls, huh? Not an unbeliever. My goodness, one soul is hard to control already. You have two souls. What do you mean by exchanging of soul? I still have my soul. The soul that sinner shall die. I am me. I am the soul. Soul is who I am. But it's not quickened. It's dead in sin. And when the Spirit of God came and gave me eternal life, He quickened. Remember the Bible said? When He quickened, make this dead soul alive. Come out. Come forth. I'm giving eternal life. You see? Right, that's so true, isn't it? Verse 19 says, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. That's where it comes from. All the evil thoughts. Murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemy. All this stuff from the heart. You know, I wrote a little bit of a little line here. Let me say that, let me try to see whether I can make it rhyme a little bit. Among religious people, tradition will whisper in your ears that the word was not the truth to hear. For it angers the young and insults the old, has no respect for the theologian or the preacher's own. You know that is true, huh? A lot of young people in the end time message, you know. They came to the truth, they were so excited, a year to year, and they know nothing. And then in tradition, you hear what these people say, this older one say this, say that, say what the prophet says, say what the tip say. And then when you speak the truth, it angers them. It angers the young one. And I have seen many young ones. They have been a message for 5 years, maybe 10 years, then after that, the backseat, they've gone back into the world. Why? Because there is no root in the Word of God. That's why my ministry is to get you people to lay in the foundation, to have roots in the Word of God. If they have no root, the wind comes, you'll be shaken, because you're not built on the rock. You're built on sinking sand. Do you see? Okay, now we look at another tradition. I mean another offense. Mark chapter 6. Here we have the offense of unbelief. Okay, the offense of tradition. Yeah, now we have the offense of unbelief. Okay, read them, Mark chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 6 for Luke.
He went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence have these men these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him? That even such mighty works are wrought by his hands. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joseph, and of Judah, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk, and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around about the villages teaching.
Now, here we have Jesus grew up in the town of Nazareth. Right? You got it?
You all know that.
I hope you know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he lived in Nazareth. He was raised up there. Later on, he went over to Capernaum. Now, he grew up in Nazareth. Everybody knows this is a carpenter's son. Okay, because he belonged to Joseph, and Joseph was the carpenter, right? You know that. Okay. So now, Jesus grew up there among them. So when he came, after he was out there in different part of Judea, he went back there and began to preach to them. Oh my! In the verse 6, chapter 6, verse 1, he came into his own country, his own town. The word own country is the way that they, not Nazareth is not a country, it means actually the village, the province, or the place where he grew up. So the town folks were there, and he went back, and Jesus began to teach in the synagogue. And he did some mighty works. Now, the people began to say, who is this man that got this wisdom and do this mighty work? Isn't it not the son of Joseph and Mary, the carpenter? Yeah, they knew him. They heard the teaching, and mighty, why were they offended? In verse 3, they were comparing Jesus Christ to themselves. We in our city or town of Nazareth, and we are the people who know what we believe. I mean, they all have their traditions too. And we're supposed to be the one that's supposed to be wise, knowledgeable. And here came this young man here, preaching. Huh? Maybe he's only 31 by now, or 32, I don't know. So, he was preaching. Where did he get the wisdom? He was just a carpenter's son. A nobody. Now, people are offended. Now, let me just say this. That's why people ask me. You know, some of this denomination, they say, I was sharing with them, they asked me, what Bible school do you go to? Oh my. So, I need to be one with a certificate, a degree in theology, so that you respect me, and if I'm a nobody, a poor man who has a carpenter's son, or maybe a farmer out there, like Brother James Verimo, not educated in the world of theology, or maybe Brother James, Brother Nice is okay, because he was a bishop from the UPC. He got a place there. And maybe like Andrew Peary, Brother Andrew Peary. Well, he's a lecturer in the U or the college. For me, you're just a nurse. You are an ex-nurse. You're nobody. And what's your education? You're not even in college. You don't even have a college degree. So people get offended because you are nobody. They look down on you. And what did Paul said? Look, Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, as he called himself. Huh? He was a member of Sanhedrin. You know, he was taught by Gamaliel. He was knowledgeable. And what did he say about his education? Huh? In those days, if there is all this certificate paper, that say you have been to this theological school, you know, or what university, you want to frame it up in the home, right? Or maybe in the office. Yeah, I mean, if you're a businessman, you have somebody, you want to frame it up so when you have somebody who come to make business with you, they come to the office, oh, you got this offering or all this paper, huh? They look at you and you're nobody, you're somebody. But in those days, if Paul had those things, he would probably take those and put them into the bonfire. And he considered all those things as what he called as dunk. Yeah. You see. So they were offended with Jesus. Well, they all unbelieve about him, that he's not, well, he's just a small fry. but comparing to their own wisdom, of course. All right. You know, sometimes the blessings and truth and knowledge of God are actually lost to many people because of prejudices. You know, you compare. You compare. So who, that's why I said this in years, those years. You know, there are many white people, white men. The American, the Canadian, the European. They, when they go over to India or, not even India, I mean Africa or the Philippines. Because they are in the first world. And those are third world countries. And they go around there, throw their weight around so to speak. And you know, in poor country, the folks, many of them are always looking for support. You know what I'm saying, right? Yeah. They're looking for support. So this one came from a church A in America. He taught something to the church. Pastor said, yeah, brother, amen. Then another one came from another part of America. Church B's. This missionary came. Preach something which is contrary to the first one. Yeah, brother, I believe. Amen. What is this going on? You should know. It's a very common thing. Right? But if I go back from Singapore, oh, this is a Ching Chong Chang. They want to preach. They want to compare. You know, after maybe they talk with me and this and that, how big is the church but again and all these things. You understand what I'm talking about? There's a prejudice, you know, looking at somebody who is like a nobody. And Jesus Christ, He was a nobody to the town folks of Nazareth. Do you understand this? And who was Brother Branham to the organized churches? In the beginning, they accept him. Because they want to see the miracle. They want the healing. They want all this wonderful deliverance. The miracles. You see, a lot of people want the gifts of God, but they do not want the giver. So when Brother Abraham, his ministry went into the third pool, and he began to preach the word of God. Oh, it's so hard for them to take. It's so hard for them to take serpent seed. Very hard. The Elijah ministry, very hard. The one God, very hard. Except for those who are from UPC and oneness. That's what they call him, is that he was a false prophet. Later on, he turned into a false prophet. So how it is? That's prejudice. All right, let's go look at the next one, number six. Let's go to the book of John, chapter 11.
Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister said to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, aren't there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in a day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sake that I was not there, that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called a twin, said to his disciple, fellow disciple, Let us also go, that we may die with him. I am the resurrection and the life. So when Jesus came, he found that when he had already spent a tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the woman around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went away and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, The teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she said that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, She is going to the tomb to weep there. Then, when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, See how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, Take away the stone, Martha. The sister of him who was dead said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with great clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, What shall we do? For this man worked many signs. If we left him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, You know nothing at all. Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish. Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews.
Thank you. Now, this whole chapter is interesting in the fact that there are a lot of presumption. Okay, because of the word that was said, everybody presumed. Or the action that was done, there are those Jews that presumed. So here we have this this offense with omnipotent was the character that was they were here involved were actually Mary and Martha. Now, from what we read in this record, Jesus was out somewhere preaching, and here news came that Lazarus was very sick. And the two sisters, they call for Jesus to come. Verse 3 is, Lord, now here we have this emotional struggle that you know, when people are under emotional stress and feeling, they like to use the emotion to take the better of somebody. You all know, you ever seen that? Huh? Yeah. And Mary Martha thought, Lord, the one whom you love is sick. Yes, I think these three persons in Bethany, they really love the Lord Jesus. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they are sisters and brother. They really love the Lord. So Mary, Martha said, Lord, you love Lazarus so much, you love him so much. He's sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said this, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. And you know, when Jesus sometimes make a word and sing like this, he never explained. And that's what is very difficult for people to understand in those days, and even for us today, anything that was said in the Bible or written. And in verse 6, he abode 2 days in the same place where he was. He didn't even bother to go down and, go and see Lazarus and pray for him. No, he just stayed there and wherever he was in that place for 2 more days. So he dilly-dallying. Some people would think that's what he did. Huh? That's why the two sisters were blaming him later on, because after Lazarus died. Okay, now, then he said to the disciples, let us go into Judea. Now, only 2 days where he was dilly-dallying. Then after that, he told his disciples, let's go to Judea. Now, Judea is not a place the way he should be, because there's always this religious people that wanted to do harm to him. And that's what the disciples explained to him. You know? And Jesus then explained to him, he said, is there not 12 hours in the day? When there is light, we work. When there is night, nobody can work. So he just said, let's just go. Don't be afraid. Yeah? So, then after that, in verse 11, I don't know how long Jesus had been away. Then he said this, our friend Lazarus sleep. Now I go, then I wake him up from the sleep. The disciples said, if he's sleeping, he's good, he gets well. So you say there's a lot of presumption, and that's one of the problems. Brother Bram says, some of the people presume what he's trying to say, and they come up with all the different things. Oh? All right. Then Jesus said to them that it was about his death. And verse 15, he said to them, I am glad for your sake I was not there, to the intent that you might believe. You know, I believe what Jesus was doing was that he had already the revelation and vision from God. That in the rapture, in the raising up of Lazarus, God would be glorified. That at the same time, the disciple would have the chance to witness that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. So that's why Jesus was dilly-dallying. Now let me say this. Sometimes when we have a petition, make our request known to the Lord, and it seems that God is taking His own sweet time. Right? I mean, you think about it. In real life, if we have some relation with somebody and then we make an appointment to do something or whatever, and the other person is dilly-dallying, it frustrates us, right? Sure. You see. So now let's go and wake him up. 16. This Thomas, he said, let us also go that we may die with him. We see later on that when Jesus Christ said that he's going to die, then they said, no, you're not going to die. We will protect you and this and that, you know. So they do not know what was going on actually, and they were trying to interpret what Jesus was trying to say. Okay, but this was not the offense. But let us go on. Verse 17, when Jesus came and found that he had lay in the grave 4 days already. So 4 days passed since Lazarus died. So now Bethany was about 50 furlong off. That's about, by calculation, about 5 kilometers or so. 2 miles or 3 miles, yeah. Depends on how long is a furlong that is used. Okay, so now many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, they are a household that people love. You know? They're a very lovely family. So they have a lot of friends and relatives. They will come. You know, they're related somehow to them. And they will come and to comfort them. Okay, now, the Bible here said, in verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Now, how big is the house? Okay, it's on the ground floor. It's a big place. You have a compound. Okay, you have a stable, whatever, in those days. And here we have a lot of people there. Right? So Mary and Martha is in the house, perhaps they're mourning and all that. So now, when Jesus was approaching, not to the house yet, so news only reached the place. And the moment the mother heard that Jesus was coming, she got up. And she went out to meet him. But Mary still sat in the house. Now the question is, did Mary hear that Jesus was coming? Some people say, no, Mary was not. He was some other place within here. But look, there was obvious people around the crowd and the news. But if the news reached Martha, how did Martha know about it? That Mary didn't know. So the Bible just said that Mary sat still in the house. If Mary did not hear the Bible I mentioned, but he said he sat still in the house. But Martha get him go. But see, Mary was all very emotional with the death of the brother. Sitting in the house, you know, they already, Mary and Martha already told Jesus that Lazarus was sick. But Jesus did not bother. So Mary probably sitting there thinking, what on earth is going on? Why? You know, she might be just sulking away. They expect Jesus to come and visit Lazarus when Lazarus was sick. But Jesus was out there doing his ministry, one day past after another, until Lazarus died. Now in the 4 days, Martha heard Jesus was approaching. So look at what Martha does. In verse 21, then Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Oh, I mean, they loved it. The sister loved the brother, of course. Okay, now, she's putting the blame on Jesus. Do you get it? If you have come with me, Lord, my brother would not have died. But you didn't come, now that you come, he's already dead 4 days. Oh my, she was offended with all this, sure, you know. But That's one thing about it. We get it. But we are talking about the collision that we have with the Lord, with the God. You see. So, now, what is... Then she said, but I know that even now, whatsoever you will ask of God, God will give it to you. And Jesus said to him, your brother shall rise again. Oh, I know, he will rise again the last day. Yeah, of course, huh? Okay? But Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believed in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he was saying this for the benefit of those around, especially to his disciples. Huh? Because if Jesus Christ came to Lazarus when he was sick, he would have healed him. Then no glory was seen other than the healing. But here you're talking about the life that has been dead that comes back to life. Okay. Now, and then of course you said whatever you have to say. And Martha said, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, who should come into the world. Then when she had said this, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, or privately, saying, the Master has come and called for you. And what is that? You know, because you know, there are a lot of people in the room. There are a lot of people in the courtyard. Huh? And Jesus is still up there, on the way, as they were walking. Very quickly, Martha quickly came to Mary and says, the Master called you. Then when Mary got up, because you know, the Master called for you. Now in fact, when you hear that an important man is coming, would you not go out and meet him? Right? But now the Master has called for him to come, for her to come, to see him. Oh, Mary was sitting down there, probably sulking away, very upset that the Lord Jesus did not come and heal her brother. But now she went out, because it was spoken in private. But the moment when she got up and went out, oh my, those Jews that were there began to presume, hey, she's going to the grave there to weep. I don't know how they arrived at that. You see that when you're reading into body language? How many of you are good at reading body language? And so she left. And when Mary, verse 32, watch again. When Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet and said again and said to him, same word the mother said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Both sisters said the same thing. They put the blame on Jesus. If you have been here, he would not have died. Because you didn't come, so he died. And I'm not happy. I mean, that's the extra word. We just think what's in the mind, okay? Right, sometimes we only say words and we don't want to complete the whole sentence. Right, I mean, I told you not to buy this for me, you know? But you don't say anything else, you know? You don't want to say, it is no good. I told you not to buy this for me, you buy it for me. Well, actually, it's a terrible thing you buy for me. Actually, you don't want to tell the truth. You know, sometimes we just hold back some word. But you know the expression, that offense that we do, the frustration, the emotion. Now, then after that, you know, Jesus saw her weeping, saw Martha weeping, maybe some other relation perhaps. And then what Jesus, the Bible says in verse 35, Jesus wept. Two verses, the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And when you look what he said in verse 36, the Jews said, oh, behold how he loved Lazarus. But that is not what it is. Jesus did not weep because he feels sorry for Lazarus dying, or he felt sorry for Mary and Martha that he didn't come early. No. That is one of the things about it. A lot of tradition interpreted that Jesus wept because he loved Lazarus. Was Pharisees correct? Were the religious Jews here correct? They were wrong. Jesus wept. Not because he loved Lazarus. Jesus wept because of unbelief around him. You know? And the resurrection of the life. Whosoever believes in me shall never die, and those who die shall live again. I mean, there's a lot of mumbling going on. Mary was weeping, and Martha was also weeping. And so when Jesus wept, they thought that he was weeping, God, everybody's weeping, so I also wept. No. It's unbelief. The story is, some of them blame it on him as well. Could not this man who performed all the miracles, opening blind eyes and make the lame to walk and so on, if he would have come, he would have prevented this man from dying. He would have healed him. All this mumbling was going on. Okay. Now, so Jesus came to the grave and finally called up Lazarus to come forth. Now, later we read from the rest of the chapter here, the Pharisees and the religious people, when it was reported to them what Jesus did, this is the greatest miracle. The resurrection. They had never seen before by anybody. But this was done in public. Lazarus came forth, coming out of his grave, all bind up with a shroud, say, what we have done like this. And they said, Jesus said, loosen him. Man, who could believe in that? A man who had been dead 4 days stinks, came back to life. So report to the religious people, leaders, and Caiaphas, so good, call for a council, they talk about it and say, what are we going to do? If this man is not stopped, the Roman will put us down. And then we will lose our position. And our nation will also be gone. So Caiaphas prophesied. One man should die for a nation. And that's true, huh? It's worthy of prophecy. Because he was a high priest and definitely was not really knowing what he was saying. But I think the Spirit will put the words in his mouth. You see? Now, just imagine. Mary and Martha was all offended. And all that they had was all these tears in their eyes and crying, you know. So I want to tell you this. Think a moment if you are like Mary and Martha. You are in sorrow, you are putting the blame on the Lord God and all this thing. Yeah. I want you to try looking at Jesus Christ. Open your eyes, look at Jesus Christ. When all your tears are there, try to look at him. What can you see? Can you focus? Can you focus on the Lord Jesus when your eyes are filled with tears? I mean, just a fun thing, huh? Yeah, just think about it. You know, he will be out of focus. Because why? When we are feeling uncomfortable with him, we put the blame on him, we are offended by him, you know, you lose your focus. Got it? When we lose our focus. Because why? We have what we believe. That this is the standard. Jesus must come. When I call upon him, he must come. Right? What would the song we sing? Oh, we sing the song, Near the Cross. There's room for all. Near the cross. And the Bible also said, there they wait upon the Lord, shall renew their strength. Everybody wants instant. Lord, if you had come, Lazarus would not die. How do you look at Christ? So they were all crying until Jesus Christ performed that miracle of raising Lazarus to life. So now the disciple also understood it. You see, that's why he didn't want to come earlier. But now he can see the glory of God. And it's for you. For your benefit, he told the disciple. It is for your benefit. Let us look next one. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16, 21 and 22. Okay, okay, would you like to read those two verses? Matthew chapter 16, 21 and 22.
From the time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffered many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee.
Alright. John chapter 18, verse 10 and 11. John chapter 18, verse 10 and 11. Well, Luke can read that.
Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath, and the cup which my father has given me, shall I not drink it?
Here. Peter's interpretation of the Lord. Remember, Jesus one time asked this question. What will you do with this man called Christ? This question posed to everyone. What do we do with this man called Christ? Who is he? Huh? Who is this man? Interpret him. Look at him. What do you think of Christ? What think you of Christ? What think you of Christ? So here we have Peter's interpretation of Christ. And he missed it and he was offended. Come, here we have. Jesus said this. That he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Peter couldn't accept it. Hey Lord, you should not be saying that. That is not going to be true. He's rebuking Jesus Christ. So he thinks that he knows all about Jesus. You know what they expect of Jesus Christ? They expect him as a Messiah, that he would be establishing the kingdom and all this, but they did not know anything for that. So what think you of Christ? Peter said, Now you be far from thee, Lord, these things shall not be. But later on, in the Garden of Gethsemane, what happened? He was defending Jesus. He believed that what he think of Jesus was correct. His interpretation of who he was correct. So he started to smoke the ear of one of the soldiers, Marcus. Fortunately, the Lord stopped him. Or we will say the Lord permitted him to cut off that one ear. Before he could raise up the other hand and swing. You know, when you swing a sword, you want to swing it back again, but I'll cut off his head. You know, but the Lord stopped him. And it was when Jesus was smite taken, the sheep scattered. But now what happened? In the book of Matthew chapter 14. Let me ask you a question. How many times did Peter deny Christ? How many times? How many times? Three times. Three times. And three times he said the same word, practically. So, Mark chapter 14, verse 71. Brother Christopher, read it. Read it aloud. Just the one verse. Read it aloud.
Mark 14, verse 71. Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man.
I know not this man. Three times he says, I know not this man. And actually it's true, you know. Peter never doesn't know who Jesus was. He didn't know him. Though he walked with Jesus for 3 years, he did not know the man. There's so many Christians are. Well, they go to church, they say they accept Jesus Christ. They've been walking with, they say they're Christian for years and after years, but they do not know Jesus Christ. Right? Many people say, have you read the Bible? Yeah, I read the Bible. You love the Bible? Yeah, I love the Bible. But actually, they don't know the Bible. I believe in the message of Brother Branham, but do you really know the message of Brother Branham? That's why I said many times, don't enter into a religious spirit. Seek the Lord for a spiritual life, for a spirit that can make you grow spiritually. It's a spiritual life, not a religious life. And Peter was with Christ for 3 years or so, and he had the interpretation of who this man was. But in the final, Jesus said, "You're going to deny me 3 times for the cock crow twice." But well, he was so sure. And he did deny. And his denial was very true. Not because he said, I was afraid. Yeah, we know he was afraid. But his word was very, very true. "I don't know the man whom you're talking about." "I know not the man," really true. Right? Isn't it? In one sense. And people who are embarrassed of somebody else, they always give the excuse, "I don't know." It means you really don't know what you're talking about. Only Peter, you see, he says, "I know not this man," 3 times, huh? You can read all the other places. He did not know Christ, but he only knew Christ when? Not because he went to for repentance, find a place to repent. No. All the disciples get the true experience of knowing Christ, who Christ was on the day of Pentecost. No, there are a lot of people who say, "No, but Jesus, I'm a Christian. Yeah, he died for my sin because I'm a sinner, you know, this and that." But until you get the Pentecostal experience, until you feel the Holy Ghost baptism, you don't know him. You only know him just as a religious man, as a founder of Christianity and so on. In fact, some people said, there are all those that said that Jesus did not found Christianity. It was Paul who founded the Christianity. You see? And so some people were more than on the Jewish side. Yeah? Christianity was founded by Paul. You see? So, how do you know Christ? You only know him. Know him when you have a Pentecost experience. And one thing for sure, Peter's interpretation of Christ was because of, you know, the interpretations because he grew up with, the traditions of the elder. That when the Messiah comes, he will bring the kingdom. You know, that sort of thing. That's what they believe. They know about it, but they didn't see the first coming of what the Messiah would do to, first of all, redeem them before he comes back and give them the kingdom. The prophecy was out there in the Old Testament, but they do not see the two parts. Remember Isaiah? When Isaiah prophesied that he came to open blind eyes and do all that thing, right? Yeah. That's why John the Baptist said, "Yeah, he did all this wonderful, but what about the rest?" He was thinking, "What about the rest?" You know? Not because he didn't recognize Christ, because he already proclaimed Christ the Messiah. "Behold, the Lamb of God, which took away the sins of the world." He exactly said it right. But that was his first part of the ministry of Christ. You know, but he was impatient. He wanted to see the rest. That all the disciples and all of Jews in those days, they were looking for everything to be done at once when the Messiah comes. So, as long as we, believers, we won't be offended with Christ, as long as we stay away from the traditions of elders. As long as we stay away from tradition, we will not be offended with Christ. That's why I said this many times to those people. But again, who are you to interpret the Bible? Brother, interpret it wrong. What if you interpret the Bible, you interpret it wrong? What happened? Let me say this to you. My Bible tells me this. Paul said to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said what? He said, "Well, study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that did not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I am called to study the word, rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm not going to be ashamed. If I'm wrong, God will be able to guide me to show me where I was wrong. That God did to Brother Branham. But if you start to interpret some other man who's trying to interpret something, you're going to get a mess. That's why I don't interpret what other men preaches. Peter, Paul did not interpret each other's message. They get the revelation of God in the teaching. But again, how do you get all those revelations if you don't read Brother Bam's book? I did. I can take a book of Brother Bam, I can read through, and I can understand what he said, put it on the table here. There is a theme in every message. Right? Just take it to the Bible and look for it there. Not regurgitate what another preacher said. So as long as we stay away from tradition and private interpretation. Now, stay away from private interpretation. We all tend to believe private interpretation. But be careful that we stay true, because the scripture is of no private interpretation. You have to be here a little, there a little. And not all men are called into the ministry to interpret. And a lot of people do not understand that. But the moment we open our Bible, anyone, when you start reading, you are interpreting. Obviously. But when it comes to the deep things of God, the doctrines of God, and the teachings of the things of God, you need an anointing to understand what He says and prove it from the Word of God. Lastly, I mean, we read in the Bible many great men of God. Huh? But there is one man in the Bible that was so clearly emphasized the Word of God, in fact, particularly emphatically, declared this man to be a man of no offense. Who was not offended with God. Who is that man? Huh? I mean, there are a lot of men, you know. We take, for example, Abraham. Yeah, he's a man of faith. Right? He left intellectual behind and took the son up there to sacrifice, as God said to him, sacrifice him. Well, you know what? The Bible didn't say anything else. Abraham did what he said, right? Correct. But I don't know whether he argued with God or not. Said, what? You said you give him to me. Now you want to take his life? But let me tell you this. When God tell him to sacrifice Isaac, he probably sit and think, this is going to be a very puzzling question. Puzzle that God is going to, he's giving me. It's like puzzle because he gave it to me, right? He asked me to sacrifice. If I sacrifice him, that means I don't have seed. Because this is the promised one, not another one. So if what he said is true, God must raise him up again. Got it? Right? Yeah. That's why you see here, Abraham could not sacrifice Isaac. God was testing him. Because why? If Abraham sacrificed Isaac and God raised Isaac up again, the first resurrection of God's only begotten son would not be. Right? Because that's the first thing that we see. God sacrificed his son, Jesus Christ, and then raised him up. He wouldn't allow that thing to happen in the first place. You see what I mean? Some people do not even understand why did God ask Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. That is terribly paganistic. That is true. But why did God allow that? Was because that was the imagery that it has been done in many other nations in pagan worship. Sacrificing of children. Now God is using that and asked Abraham to do it. But of course God would not allow it. That was to show what's going to happen later on. Because people who sacrifice their children, they're not going to bring back to life. But God, who sacrificed his only begotten son, he's going to raise him up. Do you see the time in the shadows and the imagery that was given? So the only person that we know, I mean there are many others, but the only person who emphatically that was a no offense person was Job. Okay, let's go to Job and quickly finish it off. Job chapter 1. He's quite a character, this Job. In fact, that is true. Though the Bible shows throughout the whole of the book of Job that Job was quite ignorant of many things. But ignorant is okay. But he was not offended with God. Now, I want someone to read verse. You know what happened in the Bible said about Job, a man who was true, who was perfect and upright, and wanted to fear God and eschew evil, right? The Bible introduced this. He was such a man. But then what happened? Satan, you know, the character is one mess. And so God allows something to happen. Okay, let's see what happened. And then in verse 13 to 19, I want somebody to read.
Now there was a day when the sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they were killed, the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house and fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you."
Yeah. How many disasters are recorded here? I mean, if you read properly, you do not count them. There are five disasters. And this disaster happened 1 minute after another in 5 minutes, about 5 minutes. Yeah. Here came this man and just said, "What happened?" "Never mind, you're speaking." The other one came. But the other few more came, about 5 minutes. Wow. Job didn't say to all this. One after another, 5 minutes, all those disasters to his properties, to his children, 10 of them all died. Oh my goodness, what would you think if somebody came to you and report to you such thing happened to your mother, such happened to your brother, such happened to your children, and your company is on fire? Whoa! What do you think, my brother and sister? How do you feel? He was a man. You know, we love God. As true evil. Stand before God as righteous and perfect. Everybody knows Job, the kind of person he was. Though he was not very educated, but this man, he loves the Lord and walked before him uprightly. He had been sacrificing. Sometimes he prayed for his children because, you know, young people, you know what they do. Partying all night through. So, he sacrificed and asked the Lord to forgive them if they've done anything. I don't know if it's continued for how long. I don't know how old Job was at this time. And then news came on there. 5 minutes, within 5 minutes, all the major disaster happened. And what did Job say? In verse, or what did Job do? Verse 20, 21, 22. "Then Job arose, and he ran his mantle, and he shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground, and worshipped the Lord." Why he could do that? How many of us could do that? Come on, be honest. How did it? But he walked with God. He knew who this Yahweh was. And he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Wow. And in all these, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Oh my. You know, sometimes I wonder when this guy, this fellow, He's quite a character. You know, there was nothing that he could find fault with God. Even in all this major disaster, everything's gone. You know, sometimes God tried us. Satan came after the Lord and spoke to him and said, "Oh, because you love Job, that's why you blaspheme and all. Just take away all these things and see what happened." You know, God knows about the man. God knows about who Job was. He said, "Okay, you do everything, but you cannot touch his life." And God knew that Job would still give the glory to him and worship him and bless him. Right? So yeah, his confession, Job's confession, his worship, it shows that he knew that he cannot be bigger than God. Right? Right. God is bigger than us. So in closing, two verses. Go to Matthew chapter 11, verse 6. Well, Greg, would you read that?
"And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in you."
Right. Remember, there's our theme. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. In the next verse, Psalms 119. Psalms 119, 165. You know, all true men of God in the Bible, they learn from their mistakes. And we are to leave everything, whatever concept of God, whatever our interpretation of God is or Christ is, we're going to leave that behind. Alright? Don't think that our standard is right. Don't think that what we think is right is right. See? Because that will amount to a form of tradition, your own private interpretation. Okay? So leave that and move on with God. Don't question God's. I hope that, you know, throughout my life, many times I question a lot with God about a lot of things. But asking the Lord, talking to the Lord, question about certainty is okay, but don't question in such a way that you're fighting fault with him and you're getting offended with him. Huh? The Bible says, "Come, let us reason together." Yeah, you can reason with him, question him about certainty, but don't get offended with him. You see, so if you're offended with him, no, when you're offended with Christ, he's going to hurt you the more. You don't know that it's true, huh? You go to a place and you stop. That sort of thing. Okay, so Psalm 119:165. Go, Luke.
"Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend
thee." Amen. Great peace shall they have which love your word, your law, and nothing shall offend them. So we love the word of God. Amen. Walk with him, and we will not be offended with him. He's bigger than us. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you. We praise you, Lord. We bless thy name. Take thy word, O Father, Lord, and break it down always, Father, to us, Lord. That we eat of it, will grow stronger thereby from day to day. And guide us, O Father, in the path of righteousness, to be like even Job, a man who was perfect and walked uprightly and eschew evil. As you know you, Lord, and to fear you in his walk with you, that we should be like him, Lord, and to say, be able to say, "Naked came I into the world, naked I will depart." And blessed be the name of the Lord. Whatever he gave, whatever he taketh, he still blessed thy name, Lord. So, Father, in all that we have learned, we pray that you bless, O God, and strengthen us in thy holy word, in Jesus' name. Amen.